Well, Barbara, I've enjoyed this study in Peter so very, very much, and I have to be honest, I've never taken the time to really dig into Peter like we have this time. Mm-hmm. And when I think about the scriptures that have been written, in the, at least the copies that we have here, written over about a period of 1,500 years by 34 writers, and it's just awesome to me how God brought all this together. But when we look at Peter in the time that he was writing this, the church was really under persecution from the Romans because they were really pagans and they were in absolute conflict with the way Christians were living and preaching. Mm-hmm. And then they were also under persecution by, really, the known church, religious persecution by, well, we would say probably Pharisee types. And Christians were being killed and persecuted and massacred and during this period of time. And Peter writes from that point of view.
Yes.
And his warning of, you know, future persecution is to come.
Well, the first book of Peter is so very much more loving in context, Darren. And there are scriptures like, "For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Then he goes on to talk. We talked about 1 Peter 2:24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." And he went on to discuss personal relationships, the relationship of husband and wife, and how they should love one another, hold their tongue, not return evil for evil. And now we're getting into the fifth chapter. I'm so glad whoever put this Bible together, and it isn't chronologically, but Peter is kind of right in between the wonderful book of James and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I believe it's in a perfect place because Peter grew so much, and we can learn so much from this mighty man of God. Here in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, he says, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and our partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but for eagerness. And not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, he knows this from personal experience, Darren, that there were times that he was very proud. And he realizes that humility comes before honor. It really does. And it says that in Proverbs, before honor comes humility. And he says here that we need to oppose the proud or being proud ourselves because God gives grace to the humble. And would you read verse 6? That is so good.
Well, I was going to, and it does say, excuse me, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And I think that's putting the two worlds there all in on one stage, so to speak. Here
yes.
You've got the world of the godly, humble yourself under the hand of God. And then he's giving us a warning about the devil who prowls about like a roaring lion.
And he says, resist him. In verse 9. So one of your favorite verses as you're listening to this is probably 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you." And I have to do that on a daily basis, and I know probably you have to do that on a daily basis, because it's sometimes when we get involved with situations, we don't look at casting it. We keep it at holding it in. And here he is saying, casting all your anxiety upon Jesus because he cares for you. And then be sober in spirit and vigilant towards the things, the attacks of the enemy. Be wise. Don't let the enemy just sideswipe you. Be wise about what his tactics are. And Darren, as we grow in the Lord, we've got to realize the enemy is going to come to you in a different way than he comes to me, and we've got to start being on guard with of that.
Well, one of the things I'm thinking about right now is that people that take so much responsibility, they say, "Well, I've got myself into this mess, I got to get myself out."
Oh, I've heard that, yes.
Well, I've even said that at times of certain things. You know, maybe some of you are fighting a battle of the credit cards. You say, "Oh man, I got myself into this." Or maybe I shot my mouth off at work and I just made a fool of myself and ended up hurting people and, you know, hurting my witness and so on. I'll tell you, we need to give those complex, and they are complex issues, to the Lord. Mm-hmm. We need to put it over in His lap and say, you know, I'm sorry I did this, or I'm sorry I did that, or presented myself in this way, and I need your help getting through this thing. And it goes on to say, resist the devil, stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren and who are in the world.
Yes,
and then he goes
right.
on to say, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Mm. Now, I believe that God allows these persecutions to come against us in these hard times.
I do too.
Because that's when we're pumping iron spiritually, and that's when we will be perfected, will be confirmed and strengthened and established according to His image and likeness. And He wants us to be like Him. We're mm-hmm. called His children, and we're to be like Him. And then it goes on to say, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to talk about verse 10, about the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect. Now, that word perfect, Darren, is 2675, and it means to adjust, to fit in, to equip with great wisdom and propriety. And Darren, I believe as children of the Most High God, we need to adjust ourselves to His pattern for us. We need to fit in to His working for us. He is making us and establishing us, and we need to humble ourselves and adjust ourselves to His plan. We okay. really do.
But now here's what a lot of people say, and I've said it. What do I have to do to change? Now, a more appropriate way to approach that is, what changes would you like to make in me, Lord?
Oh, yes.
Because we really can't change ourselves and become compliant and fully acceptable to the Lord. It's beyond us. So we need to allow Him to be our teacher, our changer, change agent, and so that we're conformed and then we're strengthened and established according to His plan for us.
Yes. And when you say something like, what do I have to do to change, that puts so much stress and, again, anxiety. And He's saying casting all your anxiety or care on Him because He cares for you. And so that's making us, putting us really in the throne, on the throne of our lives. When we're saying, what do I have to do to change, Lord? And you're so right, Darren. It's, Lord, what do you want to do in me?
See, I believe Carl Gerdes, when we interviewed him on the air, gave us a great key. Now, he was in jail, and all of his options had been taken away from him, and he says he lost his family, and he lost his vehicle. He just lost everything. He was there in jail, and he finally said to God when he hit the wall, fix me or kill me. He
yes.
didn't say, tell me how to fix myself. He knew he was out of resources. He was out of options, and really, if we stop and think about it, in a human sense, we are out of options already. We may still think we have some way to get out of certain things or way to work it out. But, you know, it's really wisdom when we come to the end of ourselves and say, God, I can't even fix myself.
Mm-hmm.
I can't fix the situation I'm in here. I need your help. And I believe Peter was talking about that in a way.
He was.
He was saying, come on,
yes.
let's do it this way.
That's right. So besides the word perfect, in this 10th verse, we see the word confirm. And that's number 4741 in the Strong's Concordance. And if you have a Dr. Zodiati's Bible, you can look in the back, and it's 4741 in the New Testament. Steadfastly set, strong, to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. So you're allowing your Creator and Father to turn you in the direction He wants you to go. And that's so good. You're humbling yourself, and you're allowing Him to change you. And then the next word
now
is...
Now, wait just a minute. Before you go on, I want to say some people do not have a moral compass, and you're struggling with issues of immorality. And Peter talks about that quite a bit. Mm-hmm. You need to ask the Lord to help you fix the compass of your life in a moral way mm-hmm. so that you do have a moral compass, a moral basis for making your decisions.
Yes.
And you're going to be pressed in that area. If that was an old area of weakness and sin, the devil is not going to give up. He's going to still try to come through those doorways mm-hmm. and try to drag you back down. And he'll argue with you like, well, it's just too hard. You just can't live the way that some people think you ought to live. In fact, probably in their private lives, they don't live that way. I mean, the devil's going to come at you with all kinds of arguments. But I'll tell you, if you ask God to help you and for Him to set your moral compass, you'll be way down the road.
Yes. Now, this third word, strengthen, is 4599 in the Strong's Concordance. And it's the only time this word is used as a verb. It means strengthened in body. You're being strengthened in your body by doing the will of God, by humbling yourself to what God wants you to be, and establish you. God is going to establish you as you humble yourself before Him and cast all your care on Him. Darren, this is such a wonderful book, and we're going to go into this second book of Peter, and it's 2 Peter. And in this book, I'll tell you, he gets right down and dirty with the false teachers and the false prophets. But this first part in chapter 1 is absolutely wonderful.
Well, I'd like to begin by reading that. It says here in verse 1 of 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And that's what we've just been talking about. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And hear this verse I love. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted us His precious, magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust.
Well, what he's saying is, Darren, he's provided everything for That's us right. to be strengthened and confirmed and to grow in Him.
Now, you know, this makes me say, okay, now what inventory do I have that I've not recognized? And that is such an interesting study. That's where I am right now in my personal walk with the Lord. I'm saying, okay, in the name of Jesus, if I could take a tabletop here and I could say, on top of this table is all-inclusive, everything is there, that is in the name of Jesus, that belongs to me.
Yes.
And here I am an underachiever. I'm under-recognizer. Let me see if I don't know if that's probably the wrong word, but I've only recognized a piece of the pie, not the whole pie, not the whole tabletop here. And Jesus, you have granted to me all of these magnificent promises. What in the world are they? There are some of these areas I've never probed into. I've never tried to find out what they're all about.
But they're there when you do open the door. That's right. You know, it's like when you have hamburgers and you've got the bun, but you need all these other little extras to make that hamburger taste so good. And you need the pickle and the lettuce and tomato and the mustard and the ketchup and all these extras. And God has all these extras for us as we open the door and call on Him.
Well, you know, some people say, kidding another person, they say, you know, you're really deficient. You're a pickle or two shy of a happy meal. Well, that's kind of the way I feel using your illustration there. That sometimes I say, do I have the passion I need to follow the pursuit that I need to have to find you, Jesus? So sometimes I just throw everything down in a way and I say, all right, listen, I don't have our roles mixed up. I'm the student, you're the teacher. You know exactly what lesson I ought to be in right now. Mm-hmm. Now, there's some things I think I ought to know about, but you have the perfect plan for me. Now, when I was a teacher in the public schools, in fact, when I went out and did my, as they called it, practice teaching, we had to make lesson plans. We said, what is your goal here, and how do you plan to get there? You know, you want to teach the children certain things. Mm-hmm. Now, how are you going to get there? And we had to write it out in detail. And it was really quite a hard exercise, sometimes a disgusting exercise, because yes. They checked our lesson plans. All right, what is our plan here for learning?
Well, it talks about this in verse 5 and 6, and it is a lesson plan, a spiritual lesson plan for all of us. And because He has just told us now, by God's divine power, we're going to obtain all this. And here's step by step. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Now, you can actually circle that, moral excellence. Your goal here is to get into moral excellence, and that's virtue. That's being a truthful person. That's striving to be an honest person. That's striving to lay down lies, lay down exaggerations, lay down things that you may have had in your life, and seek for moral excellence in your life. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, Darren, when we begin to ask God to make us a truthful person, an honest person with those around us, in that we're going to gain knowledge. He's going to give us knowledge of how to be truthful and moral and honest. And verse 6, in your knowledge, self-control. Well, here we go. One of the fruit of Holy Spirit is self-control. And do you need self-control when you're trying to get rid of old habits? Absolutely. That's step number 3 in this goal. And
you know, if you're talking about old habits, one of the best ways to do that is with confession.
Mm-hmm.
And if you confess the Word of God and you put it in your heart, you will. The Word of God is stronger than your old habits. That's
God.
One of the things that you need to do to renew your mind, is to get into confessions of God's Word, which are stronger than your attempts at self-control, your attempts at perseverance. I mean, folks, and human beings, we just don't have it in our own selves.
That's right. But perseverance in its own right, Darren, is confessing Scripture. And when we persevere in confession of Scripture day after day, it's going to come. That breakthrough that we've wanted, that godly character that we've wanted of ourselves, it is going to come because we're persevering with our confession. I'm so glad you introduced the confession of the Word, because that's so important here. And that's what's going to give us perseverance, that confession of the Word.
Well, let's take Peter. Let's take a look at Peter's life when he first find him as a fisherman. And then, of course, when he was, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but when he was up on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus, okay, he still had unrenewed flesh. He still had some characteristics that were absolutely stinko. But, you know, he met Holy Spirit and he was changed. Mm-hmm. And you can look at Peter before the Pentecostal experience, and you can look at him afterwards. Totally different man. I mean, not even the same guy, we'd say it that way. Mm-hmm. What happened? How was he so transformed? He was transformed by the baptism of the Spirit. And I know I'm speaking to some of you today as we teach this lesson. You're having a hard time assimilating and understanding, and I would take you to 1 Corinthians 2 that says the natural man does not understand the spiritual man. Mm-hmm. Well, Peter was a natural man running around with Jesus. Even though he had great close contact with Jesus, he was a natural man until the Holy Spirit came on him.
Yes,
then he
right.
became a spiritual man.
That's
and
right.
the difference in his life is absolutely nothing short of profound.
Yes. Now, in this walk that we're taking through the different goals and self-control and perseverance into godliness, Darren, I see a metamorphosis of a certain kind, saying, now I'm going to take the focus off of myself. And as we grow in the Lord, the focus does go off of ourself. Before that, it's usually a self-focus. Me, I, you know, people who are growing in the Lord, it's always, I'm sick, I have a pain, I have an ache. And they can't get over that hump to get into others, because that's what the Christian walk is. It's becoming other-focused instead of self-focused. But here, when we get into perseverance and into godliness, then we're going to step right into brotherly kindness. And that's going to get us over that hump of always looking and concentrating on our own little piddly needs and getting into the body and saying, what does my brother need? So brotherly kindness is the next step, and then eventually we're going to, I believe we can really step into an unconditional love here, Darren, that Jesus knew, that Peter knew. I believe each and every one of us can get into unconditional agape love.
But it has to be given to us by the Lord.
Absolutely.
It's not something we figure out, not something we earn, not something we all of a sudden start doing. Folks, I want to tell you, one of the deceptive things about our life here on earth is this flesh that's hanging on us. Because it reasons against you, it reasons against the Word. And when I think about, I think it's Romans 10:2 that says, you have a zeal for God, but not in relationship with knowledge, in accordance with knowledge. Mm-hmm. We need to develop biblical knowledge so we know where we're going. We cannot make the decisions and do it on our own.
I agree. And here in verse 8, Peter agrees with you, Darren. He says, for if these qualities...
Let me say it the other way. I agree with Peter.
Okay. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are these qualities? They're moral excellence. That means you are striving to become an honest person, a truthful person, no more exaggerations. You are increasing in knowledge, in self-control, in perseverance, in godliness, in brotherly kindness, and in love. Circle all those in your Bible in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Then he goes on, Darren, in verse 9 to say, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins.
Okay, now I'm not talking about your public life and your private life. Now, I don't know what goes on in your mind, what you say about yourself, what you say about the Lord, what you say about other people. But here is something that would just challenge us to say, okay, outwardly, I'm a moral Christian man or Christian woman. But what am I in my private thought life? Am I pornographic in my thoughts? Am I devious in my thoughts? Am I lusting after someone else's money or occupation or their position in life? See, I think when we say, okay, how congruent am I really? I mean, if everybody around me could just really read my mail, as we would say, in other words, know what the inner man of the heart's really thinking and doing, mm-hmm. how would I measure up? Would they say, well, you phony baloney, get out of here? Would they say that? And they might, if you're living a double life. And I think we have to bring our secret life into congruence with the Word. I think we have to say, okay, I choose to have a moral standard both privately and my most, that only I would know. Not even my wife or my husband would know this, but I know it. Yes. How congruent am I really, and am I really living the Word?
Well, and in verse 10 it says you practice. You practice and you practice and you practice. And I want you to circle that one. That's really good, Darren, because we've got to get straight with God, both inner man and outer man. And here in verse 10 it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these qualities, you will never stumble. And that's exactly what we've been talking about.
Okay, now, let's say, for example, you're tempted in the very moral part of your secret life. You're tempted to get into pornography, or you're tempted to lust. I'm going to recommend what you really need to do here is a scripture in Matthew 5:8 that says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So when that pornographic temptation comes to you, or that lustful temptation comes to you, you need to fire scripture at it. And that means the inner man of the heart in time is going to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ and his purity. And let me tell you, folks, you can't straighten that out. You can't change that by willpower. Willpower is not as strong as, say, the power of lust and the power of temptation or pornographic or perversion or thoughts in that way. You have to take the Word of God and go after that. And then it's going to take some time. It'll take some discipline. Mm-hmm. You have to say, okay, now when I'm tempted there, now let me tell you a little secret. When you put that word, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, down in your heart, Holy Spirit knows when you're being tempted. He's going to recall that to your remembrance. And then you can agree with it and speak it out of your mouth, meditate it in your mind, and you're going to be a winner. And you're going to become morally congruent with the Word of God inside and outside and in your most private thought life.
Well, and this confirms this here in verse 20. I'm going to skip over to verse 20 and 21, what you were just talking about, Darren. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That means we don't just glibly and generally say a Scripture. God wants us to be very specific in saying the Scripture and confessing His Word to become who we are to become in Christ Jesus. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And this speaking from God is when we speak the Word. When we speak the pure, unadulterated Word of God, that's when He begins to move, and that's when we're going to see great changes.
You know, I believe that people that really want to see God, really want to see Jesus, can go to the 16th and 17th, 18th verse of this chapter. It says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, what he's talking about is when he was standing on the Mount of Transfiguration mm-hmm. with Jesus. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. I've never in Scripture remember the Father God referred to as a majestic glory. This is my beloved Son. Now, this is what the Father said about Jesus in the presence of the disciples when Jesus was being transfigured there. And he was also there with Moses and Elijah, standing on the mountain. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, and we ourselves heard this utterance, made from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain.
So there's no doubt about it. This book
no
was
doubt.
Written by Peter.
No doubt. Now,
yes.
Here's what I'm going to suggest. We can have a majestic experience with the Father of glory, the majestic glory it says here, if we ask for it, if we press in and say, Jesus, I want you to make yourself so real to me. I don't care if you come and stand in my bedroom. You wake me up. You sit out on the edge of my bed, and I know it's you. See, I believe if you press in, you're going to have that kind of intimacy with Jesus. Mm-hmm. He obviously had that. That's how he could write these marvelous scriptures.
That's right. Now, Peter is going to change the subject just for a little bit when we go into chapter 2. And his whole topic here in chapter 2 is about false prophets, because false prophets had arisen in the area. You're right, Darren. Peter and the people were not always only on the alert about the government and political enemies, but church people that had become false prophets and were teaching falsehoods. And so in the first verse we see, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. There are some Christians that say there are many ways to get to heaven. You don't have to just have one door. And they call themselves Christians. This is heresy, because we know that Jesus is the door. He called himself the door, and he is the only way to salvation. And yet there are heresies like this, even in today's world. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So these people are judges. Oh, they're critics. They're going to try to get you off track, but don't listen to them. If they don't have a Bible in hand and reading the Word of God with pure, unadulterated love of the Father, don't listen to them.
Well, I tell you, if you go back to Acts chapter 10, Peter had a marvelous vision from God. And you know, Barb, I believe that Peter didn't have any more, how can I say this? He wasn't any more special to God than we are. Called, and he was doing what God had called him to do.
Yes.
But I believe if we press in, God will appear to us in many of the same ways he appeared to the apostles and prophets and teachers in the Bible, because the Word says, as he is Jesus, so are we in the world. Well, the Father God talked to Jesus all the time. And you know, many people have never had an intimate experience with the Lord God the way it describes in Scripture, because they've never asked for it and didn't even know it was available.
And what does that have to do with the false prophets we're reading about?
Well, I believe that God will reveal to you great truth, that when these false prophets come around with their weird teaching, you're going to hear a word from the Lord directly.
Yes.
And let me tell you, that will change your life.
Well, and it says here in verse 9, Darren, that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So that's important to know, that when we're caught in a situation like this with a discernment, with Holy Spirit, and with the power of God, he's going to rescue us from these people.
Do you think that might come through an angel? Do you think that might come through a special visitation from the Lord?
I don't know.
I believe that if we expect that, God's going to come through in that way. Now, you have to test the spirits. You've got to ask the Spirit. And sometimes, folks, I'm going to tell you, when there's a spirit of heaviness, you need to stop and say, God, are you trying to get my attention, or is that the devil harassing me?
Well, and we're going to go on into the undegenerate people that call themselves Christian and yet are divisive. They're full of strife. They're full of hate. And Peter becomes very detailed here in verse 10, clear through the end of the chapter, that their dogs returning to their own vomit. I mean, this gets very graphic, and we're going to go on with this and talk about this.
Well, I believe that in verse 10 that you're talking about, or you were talking about verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring self-will. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties.
That means there's no respect in them for anything godly.
Anything godly. In verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Now, I still believe, and I know I press in the spirit world probably more than a lot of people do, but, you know, I think we need to be ready and willing that if God chooses to send an angel, it shouldn't freak us out. That spirit world out there belongs to us. It doesn't belong to the devil.
That's right. But even the angels are not going to judge these demonic people,
right,
Darren. God has that responsibility. And that's what verse 11 is talking about. Even the angels that are given disrespect. Oh, poo on angels. Whoever thought like that? Darren, you're crazy when you talk about angels like that. These are people that don't have a revelation knowledge of angels and don't listen to them. But these are also people, the angels aren't going to judge, because only God is going to judge them in the end. They're going to have a terrible judgment, Darren, if they don't change their ways
exactly.
And respect this angelic presence.